Amen. In Joshua chapter 9 this evening, where we find ourselves as we've been working our way through the book of Joshua, this is the 32nd sermon in this series looking at the book of Joshua, but nevertheless, here in verse 1, it reads, if you'd like to follow along, Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." In our main text, as we're looking at just prior to this in chapter 8, Israel has had a spectacular victory at Ai. It was really an epic military defeat, as you think about it, military genius with which Joshua executed this plan. He unfurled the defenses of Ai. He precisely cut through the walled fortress of the city, and it was a sheer masterpiece of military genius. God had given the plans, an amazingly successful campaign to Joshua. But it is here in the Christian life that we parallel those experiences with a vast forward momentum for the Lord. And Israel is now, they are moving forward for the Lord. They have found, they've got back to God, they've made things right, and they are moving forward. But then out of nowhere, the faithful Spirit-led believer, just like Israel, is attacked, whether by a mob or a temptation to compromise from a beloved friend. We as believers need to be constantly on guard and hold fast to the Lord, lest we too become another casualty in the museum of would-have-been fruitful Christians. And tonight I want to talk about buyer's remorse, and oftentimes I use that phrase, buyer's remorse, to signify when you purchase something, you make some contract, you make some affiliation that is a commitment, and in doing such, you begin to have remorse over the decision you made. That's why I've entitled it Buyer's Remorse. But we find something here to help us, if we were to stay right, avoid this buyer's remorse. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And if we follow this scriptural truth, we would keep ourselves out of a lot of troubles and out of a lot of situations that are reminiscent of a buyer's remorse. Here's something, an illustration that Elon Foster in his book, New Cyclopedia of Prose Illustrations, he writes, he said, "A traveler going to a certain village to see a friend met an old man and asked him the way. The old man said, 'Go straight on, sir, and when you come to the end of this path, turn to the left.' The gentleman went on, and coming to the end, found two turnings and thought, 'Surely the old man is wrong. This must be the way, to the right.' So reason seemed, but faith is a simple belief of competent testimony. So he took the turn to the left and found faith proved itself a better guide than reason." You want to know something, Christian? Many times we're going to be tempted to be in an alliance with someone, whether it's the all-out assault of these nations here in verses 1 and 2 against Israel, or verses 3 through following for the Gibeonites. But if you look upon this sermon, we're going to look at two ways with which Satan will attack us. In many ways, the ways he attacks us, one is through an all-out, massive, powerful, frontal attack. But the second way really is the most dangerous, because it's through compromise. It's through even through humility, as these Gibeonites come in deception. Both of these methods can be very effective, but the second one is certainly extremely dangerous and very hurtful. And unless we are firmly in fellowship with God, we will certainly fall victim to the devil's attacks. Both means of attacks involve alliances, or the purchase agreement, or a transaction for a desired outcome. And so the nations here in verses 1 and 2, they're coming together, uniting into this coalition of nations to attack and overwhelm and drive out the Israelites or totally annihilate them. And so their outcome, they're making some transaction of an agreement to get rid of Israel. But then you also find the other thing here, that in our life, in this very same idea, friendships and alliances happen all the time in this world. We look at really the reminiscent here in North America, the recently Canada-U.S. Mexico agreement that is to replace the NAFTA. Now, any person in this agreement could potentially pull out, and I'm not speaking for or against this particular agreement, but I'm just saying here are three nations that have come together to make an economic contract, per se, to an agreement on how they're going to conduct their business to be financially beneficial to all parties involved. And so each country is protecting their own interests. They can cease to fulfill their end of the bargain, and doing so will affect the other nations. You look at the European Union, the interconnectedness of these countries, which is now, all of this connectedness, is causing some real problems. Several years ago, Greece was in severe financial straits, and they needed help. And there was even a thought at the time to potentially oust them from the European Union. So anyways, with alliances, promises, covenants, and contracts, they're made and broken on a routine fashion in this world. And many times we as Christians are quick to jump on into a contract or agreement, but in doing so, we compromise principles that the Lord has clearly spoken against or has not given us clear direction. We need to be very careful on these engagements and agreements, and we need to make sure that we bring these before the Lord to see what His thoughts are on them. A failure to understand, first of all, our allegiance to the Lord will lead to grave dangers. And so here's the principle I really would like to point out in the sermon, Buyer's Remorse. Here's the principle. Be wise and discerning in all agreements, lest you be defeated. Be wise and discerning in all your agreements, lest you be defeated. Now, I want to first of all look at some of the things that God expects of us, of a faithful follower. You said, why are you talking about a warning against financial obligations? Why are you talking about agreements or other affiliations with which it could be economic, it could be financially beneficial or not, but nevertheless, you're making some sort of agreement to come together with a desired outcome. It's like a purchase agreement, right? If I buy this, you give me this, and that's the agreement. So you come together with a group of friends, and the desired outcome is whatever, you know, it's outcome X, if you want to go kind of think about an algebra-type equation. But nevertheless, God has some expectations for us. Now, the first of all, the thing we need to understand in this world, and we can become quick to join into affiliations, to agreements, to covenants, and even sometimes some churches will want to become of a coalition of churches. We have to understand, Christian, first of all, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You find that very principle in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says that very same thing. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Don't make a transaction with your lusts. Don't make an agreement with your lusts. In so doing, you're going to have an outcome that is opposite or undesired. You're not going to get what you're expecting. And we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 14 through 16, particularly verse 15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, Israel speaking here. Understand this, Christian, that this world is only temporary. So the agreement and the affiliation and the devotion that I ought to have is to first Jesus Christ. And our goal, Christian, is to overcome this world. We are not to be entangled with the world, but to overcome the world. And here is Israel overcoming Ai through the power and the strength and the strategy and the wisdom of God. Now, if they begin to get themselves into an affiliation with the world, then they are going to compromise God giving them perfect wisdom. We find something here in John 16, 33. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Understand this also going on into 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We are to overcome the world. The transactions I'm making with this world are only to conduct the business with which God has directed me to make. These transactions, these interactions with others, peoples, sometimes you do have to form a group. You're at a workplace, you're all working for a motive, you're all working for a paycheck, you're all working to make a profit for the company. Now, I understand that. I'm not talking about those type of affiliations, though the outcome of what the product is of your company ought to weigh on your decision whether or not you're going to work for that company. You would not want to work for a company that is distributing liquor. Now, anyways, just a thought there for you. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." Again, there's an overcoming, there's a defeating as Israel did over Ai. "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." Here's the key we're going to find. "And ye have overcome the wicked one." The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And if Israel is to get all the promises and the blessings of God, they've got to have the word of God in them. And they set up a very good precedence here in the latter portion of chapter 8 when they set up the altar, and then Joshua begins to write the law, and then he begins to read what is thought by commentators to be the entire book of Deuteronomy. And so when we overcome the trials and temptations in our lives, we can go on and press forward, and that's exactly what Israel is doing. And our responsibility is holiness. That is a term of separation, of righteousness, a term of being right before God and fully devoted and in the camp of God. Now, they had a proper worship. Israel had a full reverence for God. They had a complete victory for the Lord. And find this very ideal, this very principle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. And it reads, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." God says, "I want you holy. I want you mine." And he very clearly spells out to Israel before they go into the promised land, make no leagues with the inhabitants thereof. If you turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34, I want to explain this to you. God is very clear on this truth. Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 through 14. Exodus 34, verses 10 through 14, and here's what it reads. It says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant for all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I," this is God speaking, "I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself," here's the key, "lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." Verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God is telling Israel, "You've made the transaction with me. You've made the covenant with me." It's a Mosaic covenant, if you want to go back, but nevertheless, this God's very clear instructions. And he also repeats that there, if you were to look in the book of Judges, as he's talking to Israel, making no league with the inhabitants of the land. And so God's standard is holiness, no unholy alliances. And we are to have a mindset of dependence and complete reverence for God. It kind of talks about that in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. I'm establishing the framework with which we ought to conduct our business, with which we ought to conduct our lives. Then I'm going to be looking at the two ways that Satan attacks. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, before I get to the first form of attack of Satan, God gives us very clear separation, very clear details on how we are to act. He says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Again, there's the transaction. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate." That's holiness. "Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now I want to look at something here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as we look first of all here at Joshua chapters 1 and 9, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, of these nations that are now rising up in agreement as a pact against Israel. We're not going to see them attack yet, but we will in the following chapters, chapter 10. But nevertheless, we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's watching you. He's lurking in the hidden places, just waiting to pounce and jump. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as we find also in chapter 9, these nations are allying together in an effort to destroy Israel. The enemy is near the Christian and the promised blessings of God. The enemy will quickly unite and compromise. They don't care any differences that these kings have and these nations have with one another. It doesn't matter. Their unified vision is to extricate or to get rid of Israel. They don't want them in their land. And they quickly unite, and all differences can quickly go aside. A united enemy believes they can overcome a single Christian who is in the will of God. And so instead of doing a deceptive tactic, which is the second one, we're going to discuss it, they do an all-out frontal attack when it is time, in their estimation, of when it is appropriate to attack. The evil opposition, it's really a peer pressure attack. And we need to be careful of the alliances and friendships that you form, for you could very well be in an alliance with those who are in opposition to the Lord, and that's what these kings are. You can have those who are in opposition to godly authority. They don't want to submit to the leadership of a church. They don't want to submit to the leadership of their boss. They don't want to submit to the leadership of their parents. No, they want to be in opposition. And just in the same way, maybe some friends, a young person talking to their friends, and your parents are no good, or your pastor is no good, in opposition. And that's the very thing the Apostle Paul would have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, talking about Demas forsaking him and loving this present world. And parted on Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. But then he also talks about another man, 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith, that did me much evil, the Apostle Paul writing. And the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom beware thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander did a full force frontal attack. I'm coming at you, and I'm coming at you full force. I'm not going to try to beat around the bush. No, I'm going to attack you and attack you hard. You want to know something? That's what these kings are doing. There's an anger in their step. Same thing God tells us with our alliances and our friendships. It says, Proverbs 22, 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." As you think upon that truth, you saw the same action here, all these kings coming together into a massive, massive military. I mean, it is overwhelming force. And back in the Six-Day War of 1967, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria were allied together against Israel, and these three countries, as they came together, were handedly defeated. by a smaller nation, but with God's help. However, just to make a side note, Israel was not by any means righteous. They were not following in all the steps of God. But we find something here that all of these nations, they will eventually be defeated. But in Proverbs 25:19, we can make a frontal attack. We can attack as a lion. I mean, just waiting for the time to attack. And when we feel it's appropriate, man, we rush out of the bush and we attack with all our might. But you got to be careful who you're with. And as Christians, we are attacking evil. We're attacking sin in our lives. We're attacking, we are engaging the enemy daily in our thought lives and corporately as we get out to evangelize. That's an attack. We're not mean, okay? I'm not talking about meanness and vindictiveness and ruthlessness. I'm not talking about any of that. That is not a part of the Christian life. But what I am saying is we are to be in the will of God, moving forward, advancing into enemy territory, advancing further in the promises of God. Proverbs 25:19, as I mentioned, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. All of these kings, they're not unfaithful, they're unfaithful men. Granted, they may have a vision to get rid of Israel, but once that's over, be careful. You got to be careful on these alliances, your buyer's remorse. We find some things that God allows, but in this situation here of these kings and Satan, how he makes a brutal assault oftentimes on Christians as he's done throughout the centuries since Christ. In Acts chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's the truth. Satan was making an all-out assault on that early church of Jerusalem, trying to defeat it, and yet could find no reprieve. The Christians did not retreat. They did not surrender. No, they advanced. And how did they advance? Went everywhere preaching the word. When Satan gives us a full out, all out attack and persecution, Christian, we need to understand that we cannot retreat, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When we have an alliance of people against us, there is a group of people against you, whether they're religious or not, whether they're members of the church or not, and they may very well be against you. And if you are in the will of God, understand this. They can have no victory. And that intensity of the persecution would get so intense in their life. I'm going to find you another illustration here. And it comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs, John Fox, as requoted in Ministry 127. In 1555, as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Philpot, one of the leading ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake when his death sentence was pronounced. Philpot said, "I am ready. God grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." Philpot walked to the place of execution on his own, rather than having to be dragged to it. And when he reached it, he knelt and kissed the stake at which he would be burned. As you think upon this, and the quote, the idea goes on, it's easy to focus on our problems and think that they are larger than they really are. Most of us have never endured genuine persecution for our faith. A few times people have gotten upset with me sharing the gospel with them, but none of them have tried to kill me. There may come a day when we must make the same life or death decision to be loyal to Christ regardless of the consequences. However, even in lesser trials, we have a definite choice to make. We will stand firm for what is right, or we will lower the standard to avoid trouble. I'm willing to go with the crowd. I'm willing to go with the alliance. I'm willing to go with these kings to attack God's people, or am willing to stand with God and say, we may be few, but God is for me. And this overwhelming attack, the enemy's land is far vaster than the Christian's earthly domain. The victorious Christian is a major threat to the enemies of God, religious or not. The enemies of God are in the valleys of life as well as the mountaintop experiences. I want you to notice with me something here. It says, and when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, the high places, and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon. They're in the high mountaintop experiences of life. They're in the valleys when you're low and you think you can't go any lower. They're out on the sea when you're out relaxing, thinking, man, life couldn't get any better. And the enemy is watching your every move. Some years ago, I remember back in the 1990s, the U.S. military had a strategy of attack that they called shock and awe, wherein they would overwhelm their adversary with intense and unceasing firepower. Actually, that was the early 2000s, but nevertheless, I'm not mentioning to advocate either for or against these actions. But in parallel, in a spiritual sense, Satan's method for attacking the enemy is he wants to just full-out attack the Christian to demoralize or bring to a state of surrender, neutralization, apathy, or even death. Because he wants you to be ineffective for the Lord. These alliances, coalitions, agreements against us have no power if we stand in the will of God. Ai had no defense against Israel. It was a mobilized mob. And you know what, sometimes, Christian, we have to be careful of our alliances. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Speaking about, we better be careful of the alliances, lest we have buyer's remorse. The mobilized mob, as I look here, but the mobilized mob, people coming together for a unified effort with the outcome of defeating or overcoming or some transaction that you're desiring. In Acts chapter 5, as you think upon this in your life, the alliances and the coalitions and the agreements and the contracts you make, the friendships you make, you better be careful. Because you could very well be an opposition to God. Satan will be using you as a frontal attack on someone who very well may, who will be in the will of God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 39, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men, for before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if the counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You understand something, your alliances, those with which you're making transactions of agreements and relationships and fellowship, you could very well put yourself in a situation where you are in opposition to God and you're just like the kings who were to ally together to oppose Israel. In fighting against Israel, these kings are unified as a massive front, mobilized, structured, organized army. And oftentimes in a church, things like this very same thing can happen. In a church, when we're able to meet, there's times where it may be apparent on people's faces, they really don't like you. Their whole demeanor speaks of bitterness and misery in their life, envy or what other things. They may be a proverbial Scrooge in the church, and many times there are people who may not like the leadership, and they mount up a band of opposition to oust the leader they dislike. They go back home after a service and they roast the preacher, detailing all the ways that he misspoke, messed up, or failed to meet their standard of perfection or righteousness. They think they're doing God a favor, but in fact they're allying themselves with the devil in a frontal attack against God and His church. Now, I'm not talking about those to whom there may be preachers that are off. We better be careful, those to whom we're criticizing, because we are making ourselves a group of people that all come together, and you could very well be in opposition to God, waiting for the right time to pounce are some of these people, thinking doing God a favor. And I want you to understand that these kings are waiting to attack Israel. We better be careful of those to whom we make friendships with, lest we are that frontal attack used of Satan, the first means of attack, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We, as a Christian, can try to devour other Christians. But I want to bring up the second truth, the second thing that Satan likes to do in our lives. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to look with me here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? A subtle serpent." You know what? The other enemy is going to look like a friend. They're going to look like those that are in need. They maybe display a weakness or something to get into the inner courts of one's congregation. The one enemy is a massive frontal attack. The enemy will attack from within. The one enemy wants to annihilate. Whereas the other enemy wants you to compromise. Still the same result. You're defeated. They may come as a beleaguered fellows to trick, as you find here when the verse 4 of Joshua chapter 9, verse 4, it reads, "As if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up." They bring all this old stuff. "Woe is me, my misery, help me." They will look at a man as having his power, winning power, supreme excellence. They're even maybe even looking like they're subservient or humble people. But in the end, they're a Judas. They're a Brutus. He was there to Caesar. They will exaggerate their stories and play on emotions. And sometimes the weak party comes to make a league, but their motive is to overthrow godly leadership and the leadership of God. A godly Christian life will be constantly under attack or surveillance to be attacked. I remember I was just reading a book not too long ago, Not My Rights, I believe it was a book by Donna Bragg. And as she's talking there, they were missionaries to Senegal back in the 1970s, up in early 2000s. And as they were there, her husband was training one of the young men as to be in the ministry, and a very faithful man, profession of faith. And several years went by, and this man began to steal things from her husband until he finally vanished. Another time, another man would steal things where he had his money hidden underneath his truck seat. Totally breaking the heart. He came in subtly and he broke the heart of this man. And here, now understand there, that is a different deception, but nevertheless, Satan works to get in, get close, and deceive. And the Gibeonites are only about 25 miles away from here in Gilgal. I'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. But we find something about Satan here in this compromise, the subtlety with which he operates, the second means with which he attacks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we find some of his characteristics. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." His goal is destruction, however he gets it. Whether it's a massive attack, or it's to weaken you through compromise to where then he can pounce on you and destroy you. And that's the same thing that Jesus Christ would talk about, these false prophets, as if they would even deceive the very elect, deceive actually real Christians, believing Christians. The Antichrist doing the same thing, and be careful of what we see. We need to be careful of the leagues, the commitments, the affiliations, the cohorts, the whatever else you want to discuss as coming together for a unified effort, for an outcome, for a payment, for a result. Because in that very truth, if you think about Genesis chapter 34, 14 through 26, Simeon and Levi were angry that their sister Dinah had been assaulted, she had been abused by Shechem. And he was there, a Hivite, and his father Hamor. And so they made a decision to come in subtly and said, our daughter, our sister, can marry you if you're willing to have everyone circumcised. They do, and all the Hivites agree, yeah, that sounds like a great transaction. And Simeon and Levi go in and they kill all the men. Or how about Balaam in Numbers chapter 22? Balak tries to give him money and money and curse Israel, curse Israel, curse Israel. And God keeps telling Balaam, you're not going to curse my people. Well, eventually Balaam realizes he's up against God and he can't do it. So Balaam does what only he can do. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he comes in subtly. It says in Jesus, as he's talking to one of these seven churches, in verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And what he would do is he would bring in other women, pagan women, and Israel would intermarry, and he'd bring in things that were appealing until Israel was weakened and weakened and weakened. And Balak's goal was to defeat Israel. In 1 Kings 11:14, and the same thing happened to Solomon. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. It came in subtly. And here are the Gibeonites coming in. We are poor. We're ambassadors. We've been sent a long way. You better be careful of the alliances you make, because you'll have buyer's remorse. And so as I come to the conclusion this evening, there are two ways that Satan attacks. One is an all-out attack. The second is through the subtlety to compromise. These attacks come through our associations and affiliations with others. We all need friendships. But I'm telling you, if we have friendships that are allied against God, allied against godly people, that are in opposition or critical of those who are doing something for God, my friend, you're in opposition to God. You're going to have buyer's remorse someday. And if we are going to stand with the people of God and advance on the blessings of God and the promises of our lives, you're going to be attacked. If we are going to stand in our self-righteousness and mount an attack against God's people, as we will see in Joshua, we will be defeated. If we're not careful to show discernment in all our affiliations and friendships, we very well may be the subject of a formidable foe, but rather a foe who seeks to weaken. We need to exercise caution, discretion, prudence in all that we do, lest we be overcome and left as the dregs of a would-be fruitful Christian. As we're going to find here in Joshua chapter 9, the decision that Israel will make will hurt them for years to come. And I'm telling you, Christian, the associations you make, the friendships you make, the people around you whom you allow to be critical and harsh and bitter or angry, it will affect you. And your outcome will give you buyer's remorse. And the agreements and alliances or friendships that you make will affect whether you are going to gain all that the Lord has given you or not. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. You know what, Christian? I've got to be careful. I'm going to be attacked. It could be a full-fledged frontal attack. I mean, just harsh and brutal. And if I retreat, or I leave the blessings of God, or I capitulate into surrender, then my friend, you will not see a God in heaven who is all-powerful. You will not see a God who is mighty. We must be careful of what you buy or make league with, or you could potentially be in a fight against the Lord as these kings here are. The Gibeonites were not in a fight against Israel, though they were, in a very subtle way, Satan's second means of attack. And they would lose God's protection and really the richest blessings on their life. I don't want you to be the next victim of buyer's remorse. I want you to be victorious for Christ. As you think upon these truths this evening, I really do pray that you would evaluate your relationships. You would evaluate your alliances or promises that you have made. Are they something that pleases the Lord? Because if they're not, my friend, you will have a transaction that gives you a whole lot less than you thought and a whole lot more heartache. And so would you be careful, prudent, wise, to trust God first. Go to God for your friendships. Go to God for your alliances. Go to God for your close confidants. Because if you don't, you will have buyer's remorse. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. I do pray that God would challenge your heart. If, my friend, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would love to show you from the Bible. Reach out to me. Give me a call at the church. We can chat, or if you're a lady, my wife can chat with you. But there is nothing better than putting your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest alliance or greatest relationship you'll ever have. And Christian, in our life, we need to make God our covenant. I need to be holy. That's the league. That's the covenant. That's the promise. That's the relationship. That's the fellowship I ought to be allied with. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing, and I pray that God would challenge your heart to make things right. If there's something in your heart you don't have right with Him this evening, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, how much I love you. God, I thank you for the truths from your word, the challenge here. Satan attacks all out, a frontal attack, or he attacks through subtlety. And Father, I pray that we would not fall victim to either of these, because Father, we're walking so close to you. We're getting discretion and wisdom from you. We're walking in the fear of the Lord. And God, you're guiding our footsteps. You're guiding our way so that, God, we don't need to be a victim of buyer's remorse. Lord Jesus, how much I love you. I need you, God. I need your wisdom. I need, each of us need wisdom for this church and wisdom in our lives, our personal lives, our home life, our work life, our public life. God, our allegiance to you, our commitment, our love for you, God, would be preeminent. God, I don't want to be a has-been, a could-have-been. Lord, I want to be all out for you. And so, Lord, may I not have buyer's remorse. There's always things in the past, but, Father, as we press forward for the mark of the prize of Christ, I pray, God, that you would be preeminent. Help all of us, Lord, as we go out. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week. We love you. We thank you. And we will see you on Sunday at 11 o'clock. God bless.